Thank you, Richard. It is lovely to be with you all this afternoon. If you haven't met, my name is Paul. I work at a church over in London, West London, called St. Stephen's Westbourne Park. It's lovely to be able to look at these verses with you today. I'd like to introduce you to someone. His name's Jack. I'll give you a bit of a bio about him, or let you hear from him at least, and then put a question to the group afterwards. But here's Jack anyway. My name's Jack. I think God is really great. Whenever I see a beautiful sunrise, whenever I go up on a high mountain like this one, whenever I listen to some Chopin or some Bach or maybe even Little Mix on Capitol, whenever I just see the trees and the hills and I put on my AirPods and just empty my mind and look out at the horizon, then I just feel really at peace. I just really know that there's a God out there who looks after me, who really cares about me, a God who created the whole world and everything in it, including me. My question to us friends is quite simple. Is Jack a Christian? Is Jack a Christian? We're going to come back to Jack a bit later, but I just wonder if Jack is actually representative of a lot of belief about God these days. That if there is a God in the world, that it is that type of God, this God that I can connect to in various different ways, whether it be through nature. Maybe as I see a piece of artwork and it speaks to me, that's how I can feel the experience of God. Maybe it's through relationships. God made me to be relational, so therefore if I relate with others, that's when I can feel God's presence within me. Or maybe from within myself, if I really feel empowered to do something, maybe if I do something charitable for someone, some act of goodwill, well, then that's when I feel God's presence. I think the question, though, that this passage that Rich has just read for us begs of us is, well, does Jesus make a difference? Because if Jesus makes a difference, then, well, what's the difference exactly? But if he doesn't make a difference, if Jack's conception of God is the right one, well, then why did God send Jesus in the first place? Why would he bother to send his son to the cross to die for the sins of the world? What I want to put to us today, this afternoon, is that Jesus does indeed make a difference. I'm glad that we are looking at Mark 9, just so we can really pull out the idea that Jesus really does make a difference. Because it's a familiar story, but there's a lot of odd things going on in here. But I think as well, it's a really good reminder to us that once you take Christ out of Christianity, well, you've lost the heart of it. You've really lost, all you're left with is an empty shell, a void, pretty much. Because Jesus does make a difference. And the big difference that I'm going to put to us today is that from Mark 9, is that the difference that Jesus makes is that he reveals all of God's glory in majesty and in suffering. Jesus reveals all of God's glory in majesty and suffering. That's what I'm going to put to us as the big point of Transfiguration. Because if we are followers of the Lord Jesus, well, then the Transfiguration gives us confidence that we can trust Jesus, whether in good or bad times, because he reveals all of God's glory. We can look at Jesus and then see the Creator God, the judge of all things, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who declares the end from the beginning. But we also understand that God is a God who actually suffers for his people. And we understand that through Jesus. We understand that God is a God of love because of Jesus. And it's because Jesus reveals all of God's glory in majesty and in suffering. And for those of us on the call who might be new to Christian things or just looking into things, well, I think what this passage then asks of us is that we'd simply listen to what Jesus has to say and make a decision for ourselves, and pretty much just to give Jesus a chance to put his side of the story to us. Anyway, let's dive into the verses again. And the first point we're going to see is that Jesus reveals all of God's glory in majesty. That's verses 1 to 8. I'm going to read again. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God after it's come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, John, and they led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Suddenly looking around, they saw no one or anyone with them except Jesus. Now, it's fair to say there's a lot of odd things going on in these verses that may seem a bit confusing to us. But it's fair to say I think the disciples were pretty confused by what's going on here as well. Have a look at verse 5, what I've highlighted. "And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it's good we're here. Let's make three tents.'" I think that's Peter's way of saying, well, hang on, how long is this going to be going on for? It's not normal that Moses and Elijah, people who've been dead for the last 1,500 years, to suddenly be on this mountain. Is this going to be a permanent thing? Should I just create some like tents or something like that so you guys can hang out on this mountain for a bit longer? What are we meant to do here? I think what helps us understand these verses a bit better, though, is it's a small word, but it's repeated a few times. Verse 2, "He was transfigured before them." Verse 4, "And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses." Verse 7, "A cloud overshadowed them." Verse 8, "They saw no one with them except Jesus." I think the point here is that the transfiguration is actually for the disciples' benefit. That there's something going on here that they don't understand, that they need to understand. Jesus knows what's going on, but Jesus at this moment is trying to explain to them something about who he is. They just don't understand at the moment. And there's loads of things I could focus in on, but I wanted to focus in on for a moment on that word in the purple there, transfigured. Now, that word transfigured, that's the Greek word metamorphosis. It's the same word that we kind of think of, you know, think of when a caterpillar metamorphosizes into a butterfly. It's the same idea what's going on here. Jesus was metamorphosized before them. He was just transformed into something else. And that word transfigured is a really important word as well. In the Bible story, it comes up a few times in Paul's writing, for instance, most notably in this verse from 2 Corinthians, where Paul's saying that we are also being transformed into this same image of glory that that was Jesus on this mountain. So what is going on with the transfiguration? What is actually going on? Well, I think what we're meant to see in the transfiguration is that in that moment, the disciples saw something that no one has ever seen fully before. In the transfiguration, they saw all of God's glory. As they looked at Jesus face to face, they saw the Creator God, the Judge of all things, the Alpha, the Omega, the one who declares the end from the beginning. They saw all of God's glory in Jesus. The other gospel writers, they also say similar type of language to this. He was transformed before them. He was changed before them. It's because they're trying to describe something that is pretty much indescribable. Because this is something that actually hasn't happened in human history up until this point, fully, up until now. We've had glimpses of it in the past. I think that's why Elijah and Moses are there. Because through Elijah and Moses, so representatives of the prophets in through Elijah, and with Moses representing the law, well, we have an idea of what God's glory looks like. We have a little bit of an idea. But as the disciples look at Jesus and they see his face, well, they see all of God's glory fully, not just partially. Now, like I said, there's lots of stuff going on here. I've put a few references just here just so people can see. But I think the big thing is that this is very much meant to be like taking us back to Mount Sinai, where Moses was speaking with God, and that reference in Exodus 34, where his face became radiant. But ultimately, he had to put a veil over his face because the glory was just too much for the people to see. It was just too much for them. But on this mountain, Peter could see all of God's glory in the Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't need a veil. He saw all of God's glory fully. It's as if to say, with Moses, Elijah, the Old Testament, we had a little bit of glory. But now that Jesus is here, we can see all of God's glory. Now, I keep banging about this word glory. And I think the thing is, sometimes we kind of think glory means something shiny, like something like a sparkly angel or something like that. I think what this is trying to simply say is God, by referring to God's glory, we're talking about God's presence, understanding his character, who God is. We can understand who God is fully and understand his character through the Lord Jesus. We had some idea through the law and the prophets, but now through Jesus, we have a full idea. Let me put it this way. Imagine if I was trying to reflect the rays of the sun, and I've got two options in my hand. I've got my mobile phone, and I've got my newborn's little book here, which has got a mirror on it. If I use my mobile phone to try catch some of the light off the ceiling lights or off the sun, well, I'm going to get a little bit of the sunlight. But if I use my newborn's book here, the mirror, well, I'm going to be able to get much more, the full spectre of the light that's been reflected. And it's something like this is going on with Jesus. Because with the law and the prophets, with Moses, it's as if we're holding up my mobile phone. We get a little bit of an idea, but we don't get the full picture. But with Jesus, we have the full idea. We can see all of God's glory in Jesus. So what does this mean then for us? Well, let me come back to Jack for a second. Remember, Jack, he's the one who looks out at nature, looks out at the rolling hills and sees God's presence. Well, yes, that the heavens do declare God's glory. But again, to look at nature, to listen to Chopin or something like that, that's only to see a little bit of God's glory. That's like holding up my mobile phone to get an understanding of who God is. But if I look to Jesus, well, that's when I can fully understand who God is. I can fully see all of God's glory by looking at Jesus. So what does that mean then? What do I keep saying, look to Jesus. What does it really mean? What am I trying to get at? Well, I think God here himself tells us what we're meant to do. Verse 7, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. That's of all the commandments that God has given. Think about like the Ten Commandments forever, for instance. They're now wrapped up into this one commandment, just two simple words in the original language. Listen to him. That is what we're meant to do. And that's kind of why we put on the Paddington Talks. It's so great that people from all different countries are able to come along to the Paddington Talks during the pandemic, because that's what we're on about at the Paddington Talks. We want to be able to listen to the Lord Jesus, because we want to see all of God's glory. And by listening to Jesus and his words, well, that's how we can fully understand who God is and what his glory is all about. So for us, if we're trying to get our heads around what it means to listen to Jesus, well, one, it will mean that we'd want to take every opportunity to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Well, whether it be hopefully coming along to the Paddington Talks week on week to hear the Bible explained and taught, and as we discuss amongst ourselves afterwards, what implications it has for us. Whether it means coming along to a church on a Sunday, if there is one in your local area where the Bible is taught, that's what we want to be doing in order to see all of God's glory and to listen to the Lord Jesus. If we want to understand who the Creator God is, who the Judge of all things is, who the Alpha and the Omega is, well, the simple command of these verses is listen to Jesus. Because like this mirror, Jesus, it's through Jesus that we see all of God's glory, not just some of it, but all of it in all his majesty. Well, those are the first 8 verses. And those, I guess, a slight pushback that someone like Jack might have is, well, I like this idea of a powerful Jesus. That really appeals to me. But Jesus dying on a cross and suffering, that seems a bit weak. I mean, that seems a bit, you know, wishy-washy. Well, that's what we're going to see in the next few verses, because we need to understand that Jesus reveals all of God's glory in suffering to fully get an idea about God's glory. We'll tackle this in much more shorter detail, but verses 9 to 13. As they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they'd seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. They asked, why do scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased. So there's a bit more confusion going on in these verses. Now, there are two questions you can see here the disciples haven't quite understood. It's there in verse 10. They don't quite understand what Jesus is saying, that he has to rise from the dead. And they understand that there is a general resurrection from the dead. And they know from their Old Testament that Elijah was meant to come before this great, awesome day of the Lord, before that resurrection of the dead. And what Jesus is saying to them is that actually Elijah has come. I've got some references here. But that Elijah figure was John the Baptist. He was that Elijah figure that came before the great and awesome day of the Lord came in the Lord Jesus. But what I want to focus on was that first verse 9, he charged them to tell no one what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Isn't that a bit odd? Wouldn't it have been a lot easier for Peter, for instance, to be able to tell everyone, hey, we've just seen the glory of the Lord. We've seen God himself. Tell everyone. Wouldn't it have made his job a lot easier? But the thing is, what Jesus is saying here is that if they just come down the mountain with that picture of the transfiguration from verses 1 to 8, well, they would have only got half the picture. Because there's something about the fact that Jesus has to die and suffer that reveals even more of God's glory. Because it's only at the cross do we see that God is a God of suffering. God is a God of suffering in that he suffers when he sees the sins of the world. He grieves. His Holy Spirit grieves when people don't turn to him. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because they fail to turn back to him. In loads of different ways, God is a God of suffering, and he hates the sin and suffering of this world so much that actually he's willing to do one thing to do something about it. He's willing to send his beloved son, the one who he says, this is my beloved son. He's willing to send that beloved son to the cross in order to die for our sins. Because when that happens, that's who we understand fully who God is. Let me put it this way. Remember what I was saying about the mirrors. If we'd run away with this idea of this God of majesty, just that the verses 1 to 8, well, we would have only had a bit of an idea, a blurry vision, like the one on the right-hand side. But to understand who God fully is, well, Jesus is saying to Peter now, well, actually, the way to understand me is more like a broken mirror. Because as you understand that Jesus, broken on the cross for our sake, as you see him dying on the cross, that is when you see the full glory of the Lord. Peter and the disciples, if they'd run away down the mountain and just seen this majestic Lord, they would have only got half the picture. To fully understand that God is a God of suffering, well, that's when they're going to see how glorious the Lord Jesus is and how glorious his Father is in sending his son to die on the cross for us. So for us, again, coming back to us at the Paddington Talks, well, it means, I guess, Easter's just come and gone. But for us as Christians, well, we want to be celebrating Jesus' death and resurrection every day, pretty much. We want to be thanking God that because Jesus died and rose from the grave, well, that's when we see God in all his glory. We don't need to think of Jesus as this powerful figure to see God's glory. We actually see Jesus' glory and God's glory as we see Jesus broken on the cross for our sakes. So let me, as we wrap up, let me come back to Jack very quickly. Where did we leave him? Well, remember, he's looking to the things of this world in order to see God's glory. Well, I think what the Transfiguration asks of us is, well, actually, the big take home of the Transfiguration is that we're to listen to Jesus. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter. He says, I was there on that mountain and I heard, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. And he says to his readers, you would do well to pay attention to this word until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's what we want to be doing. We have the fully confirmed word that we would do well to pay attention to. So for us, just as we close, well, what can we be doing to be paying more attention to Jesus and to see his glory? Well, we always want to be coming back to the cross, to the gospel, to see that is where we see the glory of God. Well, I'm going to wrap up there to take any questions, but let me stop sharing for a second.